Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Joey Valcarcel.
Amen. Do I have any excited people in the house today? Excited about Jesus, excited about what God has in store, excited about what God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Come on, somebody. You have a future and you have a hope. It's not based on the economy. It's not based on who's in office. It's not based on a politician, on a celebrity. It's based on the eternal, ever-living, one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so regardless of what we're going through, we should always be joyful and be hopeful in what God has. Well, I'm excited about the Word of God tonight, and I believe it's something that God placed in my heart way back in October, it should be longer than October. It was in October, and I'm going to share a little bit about that. But if you're taking notes tonight, the title of the message is this: God's not done with you yet. Amen. And I had to say it like that at least one time tonight because that's how I received it, and so that's how I wanted to give it. Amen. I so love when God speaks with power and authority in our hearts and in our lives. Tonight, I want to encourage you, and then I want to challenge you, all right? Tonight, I want you to feel encouraged. I want you to feel inspired, and then I want to challenge you. And my prayer today is that we will get mobilized and we'll start to get active in our lives. How many of you realize today that we serve an active, a living God who is active in the earth today, bringing about His kingdom, accomplishing His will, and God invites us to come along and join Him in the adventure. Most fulfilling, most wonderful thing you could do with your life is to serve the purposes of God. And I wonder just real quick, do I have anybody who can give me witness to that tonight? Amen. You know what? If you guys wouldn't mind turning up the lights just a little bit. I know this is shift, but I like to see people's faces in this. And so so we're going to encourage you, and then I want to challenge you. Now let me as we get into this, kind of share where this message came from. Back in October, beginning of October, I was on an alumni retreat with my wife, and we were there on a retreat with some people who had graduated from one of the same Bible colleges that I graduated from. And I remember this particular morning, we're all sitting together, and there's about, 25, 30 of us, and we're sitting together, and it's kind of like the guys on one side, the girls on the other, and it was like this table talk format, and so we're having discussions with, the guys with the guys, the girls with the ladies with the ladies, and then we kind of join together and kind of go back and forth, right? And so it just so happens there's this moment where there was a senior pastor. Probably, I'm guessing, and I don't want to be offensive to anybody. He's probably in his mid-50s, okay? And he had a moment of transparency in front of everybody, and just began to share that, you know what? He and his wife were dealing with an internal conflict and with the challenge. And they were really battling with the idea that they were old, that they were washed up, that they were becoming irrelevant, and that they were becoming obsolete. And maybe it was time for he and his wife to look for somebody younger and to go ahead and pass off the ministry to them. And he said, "But you know what? If I'm really honest, me and my wife, we still feel like we still have so much more to give." And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this, and he says, "In fact, you know what, if I'm really honest, I really don't know what else I would do." And it was really, it was touching to me. I felt the infirmities of my brother, if you will, just like Jesus. I believe we're supposed to be just like Jesus and be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of others. And I'm sitting there, and if I'm honest about it, I had a little bit of a righteous indignation going on the inside. I was just kind of getting a little bit angry on the inside. I was getting a little bit irritated, not with my brother, not with the senior pastor, but with the devil. Anybody here ever have a righteous indignation on the inside, and you just get a little bit perturbed and a little bit fed up with what the devil's doing in your life or what the devil's doing in the lives of your brothers and sisters? And I'll tell you what, it was on the inside of me. I just want to rise up and say, I'm here to tell you, the devil is a liar and God's not done with you yet. Now, I restrained myself, composed myself. I didn't go there. Actually, the day before, me and my wife had had lunch with he and his wife, and we kind of really hit it off together. It was actually not just us and them, but there's a number of other graduates, and so I went to him later on and just encouraged him and said, hey, you know what? I just want to say, me and my wife really appreciate you. We didn't know anybody else coming until this retreat, and you guys really connected us and made us feel like home. We are young people, and we think that you're pretty cool, so keep on keeping on. Amen. And so that's kind of where this message came from. God's not done with you yet. I think if we're all honest today, we'd all have to acknowledge the fact that we all face insecurities when it comes to the call of God on our life. Okay, we got Pastor Dan and myself. All right, well, at least I'm talking to two people tonight. All right, we all face insecurities. We all face, you know, we see the call of God and then we realize our reality and we're like, I don't know how I'm ever gonna get there, God. Maybe you should find somebody else. Moses kind of went through the same thing. God, I can't talk like you need me to talk. I don't think I could do what you need me to do. So surely there must be somebody else. We all face insecurities when it comes to the call of God on our lives. But I'm here to tell you today that the devil is a liar. And today, if you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, then you signed up for the call of God, and God has a purpose and a destiny and something for you to fulfill and to achieve and to attain, so that when you get into heaven, you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not just because that's what Jesus has to say, but because you actually did something while you're here on the earth. Come on, somebody. I'm here to tell you today that God does not call the qualified, but God qualifies the called. A little earlier this year, I preached a message where we talked about how God has not chosen God has not chosen many wise. God has not chosen many noble or many mighty, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. My friends, today, the devil is a liar. God wants to use you, and he wants to use your life. For some people, it's their age. So if you'll bear with me just for a moment, I want to talk about a few little stories that I found interesting as it relates to age. For some people, they feel too old. I find this man by the name of Caleb in the Bible. Caleb's a very interesting character. Caleb's a really cool character if you want to know the truth. And here God calls Israel out of Egypt, remember, and he's called them to the promised land. And they're about to go into the promised land. And here's Caleb, and he's one of the spies to spy out the promised land. So he goes in, he checks everything out. And the Bible says he comes back to Moses and the children of Israel, and he brings back a good report. Right? We can do this, y'all. This is God's on our side. We can take this land. These people are going to fall before the name of the Lord. But then there are 10 other spies who brought back a bad report. And you know the story, right? They discouraged the hearts of the people, so that the hearts of the people drew back from what God had for them. And so the rest is history. They end up spending the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Caleb, at the time when he first went into spy out the land, was 40. So now you got 40 more years. He's now 80, very good. And then after 80 years, they come back to the border, go out to crossover, and takes them another 5 years to get it started. Caleb is now how old? 85. Y'all know how to add. In Joshua chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. We're going to pop it up real quick here. It says, and this is Caleb speaking. It says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. I wonder if I have any people in the house today who, regardless of your age, say, give me this mountain, give me this promise, give me this blessing, give me the future and the destiny that God has spoken for my life. I love Caleb, and I love his attitude and his faith. You see, I don't think that God looks at age as much as we do, if you want to be honest about it. If you really want to know my opinion, I don't believe that God looks at age as much as we do. God looks more so at our faith. And if you can believe God today for more, God will honor you right where you're at, and God will bless your life. Hey, you think that's pretty cool? How about Moses? You can read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 7, that Moses, he died at the age of 120 years old. Woo! 120 years old. The Bible says his eye was not dim, neither was his strength faded. Man, you think it gets better than that? It does! It does, it does, it does. Have you heard of the man by the name of Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just, oh man, you guys need some work. All right, that's all right. We'll get there. We'll get there. All right, all right, all right. Abraham, you know, was 100 years old when he had Isaac. Everybody knows. Does anybody know the rest of the story? Oh, there is a rest? Yeah, there is a rest. You see, the Bible says he kept on living, and then after Sarah, his wife, passed away, he remarried and had 6 more children, y'all. You think 1 out of 100 was cool? He's like, watch this. 6 more children. Now, I know it's funny, but I think this verse is powerful in Genesis 24, 7 and 8. Again, write it down, read it later. It says, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. This is after the fall, and this is after God, this is after the flood, this is after God put a limit on man's life. This is 175 years. I like the next verse even better because it says, then Abraham breathed his last and died. Watch this. You got to underline it. In a good old age. An old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Notice what it said. At a good old age. It didn't say at a feeble old age. It didn't say at a pruny old age. It didn't say at a regretful, a sick. It said at a, listen, y'all, God doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. When he says at a good old age, he means it was a good thing. It was a good, in case you're sitting here, I know what you're all thinking. I don't want to live to 175. Yeah, that's gross. It says at a good old age. God honored him, and God will honor you. Well, that's great, Pastor Joe, but I'm a young person. Hey, and I got good news for you too, because if you read 2 Chronicles 24, you'll find that God anointed a king of Israel at the age of 7. 7 years. Now, I have a 7-year-old. I would hate to see what he would do with power. But this child, as long as he served God, it worked. Because our God doesn't look at age as much as we do. God looks at our faith. And today, if you'll give your heart and your life, and when I say your heart and life, I'm talking about your purposes and your pursuits and your desires over to God. God will honor you. God will bless you. The Bible tells us with long life will he satisfy us and show us his salvation. And today, if you're young, you find young people being used by God. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example to them in word, in conduct, in spirit, in love, in purity. How many realize today, just because you're old doesn't mean that you're mature? I know a lot of knuckleheads, 40s, 50s, and 60s, and you don't have to raise your hands. We all know it's true, all right? But you in your youth, because you've given your life to Jesus, because you've committed yourself to his purposes, God wants to use you. Indeed, God has ordained praise out of the mouth of babes. Come on, sons and daughters, God has called to prophesy. God's not done with you. The devil is a liar. God has a purpose for you. Well, what about mistakes? What about flaws? What about hang-ups? What about, Pastor Joe, what about my failures? What about missed opportunities? I'm glad that you said that, because in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, don't go there. Write it down. Read it later. Amen. All right. We'll get to some that we're going to turn. All right. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. How many know that Paul the Apostle had some hang-ups? He had some big ones. Yeah, because before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus made it his life's goal to persecute the church. This man ran around getting warrants to persecute the church, to throw them in jail. The Bible talks about how he would breathe threats against the church. He condemned them to die. We find this man standing by holding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen the martyr. It's no wonder that later on in scripture, Paul says this about himself, I am chief of sinners. Chief, don't you know he had some regrets? Don't you know he had some hangups? Don't you know he had some skeletons in the closet that he wished weren't there? But I like this because in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, we find this characteristic that Paul had that enabled him to go beyond his failures and enabled him to go beyond his hangups. It says this, it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm letting go. I know these things happen. I'm not here to deny them. I'm not here to pretend that they're not there, but I know that the blood of Jesus was enough. And so forgetting those things which are behind, I'm now reaching forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And there just comes a point in time in your life where you have to say, you know what? I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't gone there. I wish I would have taken advantage of this opportunity. But you know what? All that's in the past, and I still believe that God has a future, God has a destiny, God has something for me to do, so I'm not going to allow those things to hold me back, but I'm going to start to move forward with what God has. He had this characteristic in his life, leaving those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that were ahead. Now, this next one is kind of tricky. This next one is accomplishments. We're talking about things that will try and hold you back, things that will try and disqualify you from reaching your full potential and fulfilling God's plan for your life. We're talking about accomplishments. This one's kind of tricky. If you really want to be honest about this verse here in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, you have to read it in context. And if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll realize that the things that Paul listed specifically that he was leaving behind, okay, were things that he once considered to be accomplishments, things he once considered to be achievements. I think for some of us, you know, we come along, it's like, I've fought a few battles and I've won. I've slain a few giants. You know what I'm talking about? I've seen some people saved in my life. I've seen some answers to prayer. I've seen God do some cool things. I've laid hands on the sick. I've seen them recover. I was once a part of a great ministry here at the Rock Church or World Outreach Center, and I watched God grow that thing and flourish that thing. And so we get hung up with our accomplishments. Well, this is good, right? I mean, this is like enough for anybody to be proud of. I could die and I could retire and I could go on with a good name, right? I can think of myself, for example, like I could do this thing where I sit here and I talk about, I graduated from Bible college way back when I was 20 years old. And then I started working for a mega church. And I've been working for a mega church for 15 years. And I've been pastoring for 8, and I'm barely 35 years old. And you know what? I've been a part of the maintenance team. And I've been a part of the SBT ministry, the discipleship ministry. And I've done young adults and I've done youth. And I've done this and I've done that. God, I think maybe it's time for me to retire. I'm only 35 years old. I got at least another 30 to go before I can retire. Not that I'm trying to, but you understand. Do you see what I'm saying? We can lay out all of these trophies and all these accomplishments and all these things that people say, ooh, ah, wow. And somehow we conclude that this is enough. But listen, my friends, it's not over till God says it's over. You didn't call yourself into ministry. God called you into ministry. He's the one to enlist you, and he's the one to discharge you. Come on, somebody. Last time I checked, Jesus said, God, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe Jesus' call was to die. Maybe your call is to continue. So he purposely not only left behind his failures, but he left behind his accomplishments in order to fully fulfill what God had for his life. Amen. Does anybody want to walk into heaven knowing that you fully fulfilled? No, you weren't perfect. Nobody is perfect. Nobody will be. But you did everything that God called you to do. So I want to transition now into our points. I only got two of them, but don't worry. You're not getting out early. I got plenty of sub points after them, all right? So I want to under promise and over deliver. So anyways, I want to transition with this statement. We are the full-time ministers of Jesus Christ. You are the full-time ministers of Jesus Christ. When you said yes to Jesus, one more time, you said yes to God's call on your life. And we're going to look at it, all right? Each one of us, yes, you. You don't need a title to be in ministry. You are the full-time ministers of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be in a pulpit to consider yourself a minister, and we're going to see that. All right, you are the full-time ministers. I am a full-time minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of title, okay? So God's not done with you yet. And so let's do it this way. Point one is this. We are the full-time ministers of Jesus Christ, number one, to the lost. Now let's go ahead and go together in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse number 18. Everybody doing okay tonight? 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 18. And it says, now all these things are of God. Notice this, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And remember we said, if you said yes to Jesus, okay, you said yes to the call of God in your life. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Wow, what a call. What an honor. What a privilege to be able to serve God. The Bible says that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Oh, I like that. Making the world right with God once again. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'm reminded of another verse that says, and it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God has given us, has committed to us this word, this preaching, this speech of the gospel, committed to us this word of reconciliation. It says, and now therefore you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through you on Christ's behalf to the world, be reconciled unto God. Man, I wonder, are there any people in the house and you just have it on the inside of you to go out into the world and to say, you know what, come on, pleading with the world, won't you come? Won't you give your life? Won't you be reconciled to God? Won't you, as we heard so beautifully this morning, won't you come and have your debt paid? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Your life is never going to make sense till you give it to him. Hey, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to warn you of the impending danger that is to come. And listen, God doesn't want you there. God loved you and God gave Jesus Christ. His body was broken. His blood was shed. Oh, don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Won't you come? Won't you give your life to Jesus Christ? My dad used to sing the song on the piano when I was a little boy. And it was a song as though Jesus were singing it, right? Oh, and it went, tell them even if they don't believe. Tell them even if they don't receive me. Oh, please tell them, just tell them that I love them. That is the heart that God wants each and every one of us individually as Christians to have. Pleading with the world, sharing with them the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you what, that stirs me. That stirs me. And now here's the part where we're going to start to get a little challenging. Because I think sometimes we Christians are a little content with the pastor doing all the soul winning. And we think it's good enough to come to church, and we got the pastor up there, and thank God for a church that places an emphasis on altar calls. Thank God. And we attend a church that we give an altar call every service, and we're going to give one tonight, just in case you are wondering. And I want everybody to understand me tonight, I'm in no way belittling that. But essentially what we've done as the body of Christ is we've gotten content with the pastor's one fishing pole up here, when we could have hundreds and thousands of fishing poles in the sea of the lost, winning the lost. But because we've become content, it's the pastor's job, we sit here. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you got somebody saved? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? I mean, okay, I don't feel good enough, Pastor Joe. I don't know if I'm confident enough. I don't know if I know enough to share Jesus with other people. Okay, but then when's the last time you at least invited somebody to church? You know, I wonder if this is the reason why other religions are growing faster than Christianity. Do they take their thing more seriously than we take ours? I want to challenge you. I want to be honest with you. Now, there's more Christians around the world than any other religion by a long shot, but when are we going to wake up? Are we going to wait until they start to catch up before we're like, ooh, I should probably get outside the church and start to share my faith? A study done in 2016, I realized statistics are all over the place, and you can manipulate them, and you can twist them, and you can make them into whatever you want them to mean. But it's interesting that a study done in 2016 said that only 25% of the church had shared their faith outside of the church walls only once or twice in their life. Man, that means 75% of the church is sitting idly by when we should be out there. God has anointed you. God has called you. God has given you his spirit. God has won some battles for you. God has placed some deposit on the inside of you. It's time for you to get out there and open up your big mouth. You open it up enough for a lot of other things. It's time to start telling people, come on somebody, about Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who was and is to come. Amen. I remember I used to go down to the local, before I ever became a pastor. I didn't wait until I became a pastor to give altar calls. I used to go down to the basketball court and tear some people up. I worked on my crossover really good. But bam! Tear them up and then give an altar call and watch those kids get saved. And invite them to church and tell them to get into church. I remember one time I got out of Bible college. I went to ISOM, and one night I was fired up, and I was hungry too. So after Bible college was over, I went to Subway, and I don't even remember what I said. But by the time I ordered my footlong and paid for it, the gentleman making my footlong got saved and prayed the sinner's prayer right there in the Subway. Come on, this is a radical gospel. This is an awesome God that we serve, and he wants to take over the Subway, and he wants to take over the Starbucks. Come on, somebody, God. Does anybody know how to play this organ? Give me that key of C. No, just kidding. Is anybody else stirred like I am? I know we like to laugh and have fun, but I mean, come on. These things that we're talking about, they're real. God expects us to fulfill the call that he has on our lives. If you want to be honest about it, and I'll leave this one alone after this, the body of Christ should be winning more souls cumulatively than the pastor in the pulpit. All right. We are the full-time ministers of Jesus Christ. Okay, number one, to the lost. And number two, to one another. And this is the one that I really want to spend the most time on. To one another. Not only have you been called to minister to the lost, but we have been called to minister to one another. How interesting it is if you'll do a study and you'll look throughout the New Testament of all the times the Bible uses, well, at least I've done it in the New King James Version, all right? This phrase, one another. It's incredible to see what God expects you and I to be doing. I want to do this. I want to, because there's a lot of them, and I'm just going to throw some of them at you. But before we get into it, I want to categorize them in three different categories, all right? These are my own categories. You're not gonna find these in the Bible, all right? But essentially, when you look at that phrase, one another, throughout the New Testament, there are some things that God commands us or instructs us to do, okay? I'm going to categorize them three different ways. I'm going to start from the least and go to what I consider to be the greatest. Does that make sense? All right, I think you'll, as we go, you'll understand. All right? We are the full-time ministers of Jesus Christ, number two, to one another. There are things listed in the New Testament or that we are instructed that we should not do to one another. There are things that God tells us that we should not do to one another. For example, Paul the Apostle talks about do not cheat one another. Do not lie to one another. How many of you realize that there are things that we can do that are destructive in their nature and will bring harm to the body of Christ? And so there are things listed throughout the New Testament. Do not do these things to each other. That's the old life. Don't go there. Don't do that because they are destructive in nature and will bring harm to the body of Christ. Second category is this. There are certain characteristics or virtues we're instructed to practice with one another. In other words, there's these things that we should have on the inside of us. For example, the Bible talks about these characteristics on the inside of us, these virtues on the inside of us. The Bible talks about bearing with one another. We should have this virtue within ourselves that we are able to bear with one another. Y'all know that there are people out there that get on your nerves, all right? But the Bible says you don't go there. You need to learn how to bear with one another. How about this one? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. This is a virtue. This is a characteristic that we should have in all of our lives that we practice with each other. All right? And when we do these certain things, we promote the body of Christ to function at its best. When we don't do these things, we promote dysfunction in the body of Christ, when we don't want to bear with one another, when we don't want to forgive one another, when we refuse to walk in love with one another, what does that do? It promotes dysfunction. You know, young people, they like zombies. And I think, what a picture of the body of Christ when we're in dysfunction. I know that's a terrible example. That's like, I don't even like saying it. It just feels so... But is that what we look like as the body of Christ? And so the scripture tells us, hey, you need to have these virtues and these characteristics so that you can function to the best of your ability. And then this is the last category that we'll spend our time on. It says, I wrote here, there are things we are instructed, watch this, to minister to one another. So things not to do, then characteristics and virtues to have within our hearts that we practice with one another. And then there are things the Bible tells us that we are supposed to minister to one another. Now, let me throw some references at you, and you can jot these down. Look them up later. 1 Corinthians 12:25, we are to care for one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, we are to serve one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4, and 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We are to comfort one another. We're talking about your responsibility, my responsibility. We are called not only to the lost, but to one another, to care for one another, to comfort one another, to serve one another. James chapter 5, verse number 16, we are to confess our sins to one another. There's been times in my life where I needed to go to somebody and say, hey, this is what's happened. And it's amazing the freedom and the forgiveness that will come into your life from God through one another. I'm not trying to belittle going to God on your own. In you know, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. That's great. There's some times that you need to go to somebody. You need to have an open and honest conversation. Hey, this is where I've messed up, and this is where I failed. And I'm telling you right now, I'm coming out with it. I'm bringing it out of the bag. I'm making it open. Give me your advice. Speak into my life. Help me out. Keep me accountable. We pastors, there's like 12 or 15 of us. We can't do it all. I'm not saying we won't do it. I'm saying we can't do it. It's only going to happen when you do it. In the same verse, it says, pray for one another. Stop sending people up here to the prayer teams. Pray for yourself. No, I'm just kidding. No, you can send people up here to the prayer teams. That's what they're here for. But when was the last time you prayed for somebody? I'll pray for you. And you know, you're just like me. You forget. Whenever I tell somebody I'm going to pray for you, as soon as I turn around, I start praying for them right then. Because if I don't, I'm going to forget. But I mean, when's the last time you said, all right, let's pray right now. And you grabbed their hands or you put your hand on their shoulder and you went before God and you prayed for one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 says, we are to restore one another. You know, we have a great ministry here called Breaking Free, and Pastor Joel has done such a good job with our restoration ministry. Is anybody here who's gone through the, man. And I love how we have empowered people, you know, our mentors, you know, as instruments of God to bring restoration into people's lives. And you know what, if you feel like, hey, you've had some restoration in your own life and you want to see that happen in other people's lives, I encourage you, get more information and see Pastor Joel after service. He'd love to get you going. All right, but you don't have to be a part of a ministry to bring restoration into somebody's life. We should be restoring people. Yes, point them to church. You guys understand, I'm not trying to say we're doing things the wrong way. I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to raise the level of importance you place on the call of God on your life to one another, along with the local church's call to do these very things that we're talking about. They're not in competition with one another. To restore one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9, we are to be hospitable to one another. When's the last time you invited somebody over to your house? All right. Verse number 10, I like this one. We are to minister our gift to one another. I got to do this quickly. I got three more that I think are really important. I told you. I warned you. All right. Here's the first one. We are to admonish one another. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse number 14. Try to do these quickly. Romans chapter 15, verse number 14. Paul says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The word admonish here means to warn. And the word admonish here carries with it the implication of gentleness. So we are gently warning each other. Okay, God has not given anybody the ministry of criticism where we walk around and we point out everybody's faults. I'm gonna warn you about this. I'm gonna warn you about that too. No. In relationship, all right? And in conversation, as things come up, you need to both be ready to warn one another and to receive warning. You know, if you really want to be honest about it, each and every one of us has this element of drift in our lives. Because we live in a fallen world and because we have an unregenerate flesh. I remember one time I called a friend much older than I, and let's just be honest, I had some complaints about some different things in my life. Well, anyways, the conversation eventually led over into my home, and I remember him saying this to me, man of God, now come on now. You need to help your wife with the dishes. You need to help your wife with the laundry. Now don't get the wrong, I do dishes, I do laundry, okay? Don't judge, all right. And when he said that, he didn't attack my character. You're a terrible husband. You shouldn't be a pastor. You're going to fail. You're doomed. No. Now, come on now. Get in. The environment of your home is so vitally important. Get in there. Help your wife with the dishes. Help your wife with the laundry. All right? Something that we all like to neglect, right? But it was a warning, and it was gentle. And I knew in that moment, man, I got to make some adjustments. No more excuses. I've been doing it, but I haven't been doing it enough. So let me get in there and let me help my wife to admonish one another. And this could be with your marriage. This could be with your children. This could be about your job. This could be about church. This drift is present in every area of our lives. God has put these safeguards for us of one another to say, hey, watch out for this. Hey, you should think about this. You should consider this and you should make some changes. The second one here is that we find that we are supposed to teach one another. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Colossians 3:16 goes right along with it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing. We are called to teach one another. Parents, who better to teach your children the things of God than you? Pastor Dan is not called to raise your children. You are. How about friends? You know, I so love my relationship with Pastor Richard because we're bouncing theology off of each other all the time. What do you think about this? Young earth, old earth. Young earth, old earth. All kinds of stuff. We share our thoughts. We share our conclusions. We share our questions. We share our doubts. Why wait till your faith is shipwrecked before you tell somebody and where they can impart truth into your life? Remember back in young adults ministry, Pastor Dan was the pastor of young adults ministry, and there's this young man, we're just going to call him John tonight, all right? John, he came to me, and he had recently got saved, and he was on fire for God, and coming to church, and in Bible college, all that kind of stuff. He came to me and said, you know what, Pastor Joe, there's just some things I want in life that I'm not seeing happen. I want to be promoted. I want to make some more money. I want to have a house. You know, I want these different things. And he had come to the conclusion, so I need to withdraw from some of the things of God in order to gain them. Okay, there's nothing wrong with promotion. There's nothing wrong with making more money, buying a house, being, you know, there's nothing wrong with these things. However, I could sense that he was going to compromise some things that God wanted for him. And I didn't go into the conversation with this verse in mind. It came up in conversation. I have to believe it's the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, you want to see the gifts of the Spirit move. Well, we're all waiting for them to happen in a service. They happened in Jesus' life when he was out preaching the gospel to the lost and ministering to one another. All right? And so here I am, and I'm sitting here, and this verse popped up. Hey, John, the Bible says, godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And you should have seen his face when I said it. It's like the Holy Spirit slapped him right in the forehead. He's like, I know because I've been there. I imparted truth. That's what it means to teach. It means to impart truth. Teach one another. Impart truth to each other. And then finally today, all right? Finally today, we are to exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word exhort means to encourage. It carries with it a strong encouragement, even a pleading with, you know, an imploring, an urgency. I've been going to the gym for like the last year, and I remember about 6 months ago, I was really disappointed with my ability to do pull-ups. And so I was always going over, and they have this machine, and it's called an assist machine. And basically, it has a weight to help you. It'll take off 30, 40, 150 pounds if you need it to, so you can do pull-ups, right? But without the machine, I was like pulling off two, maybe three. And so I just happened to say something to a personal trainer there at the gym. I said, hey, and he's like, so he made an appointment with me. And so anyways, I show up to the appointment that morning, and he takes me over to the pull-up bars. And so what I usually do, I go over to the assist machine. No, you come over here and you show me what you got. I'm like, oh man, this is going to be so embarrassing. Here's this dude who can bench like 350 pounds, and I'm trying for more than two pull-ups. All right. And who knows who's watching. So I get up there. I get on the bar. Whoa, one. Two. Ah! And, you know, my head's doing this number just to get my chin above the bar. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you probably should go to the gym. Anyways. Remember, I got to number three, and I was like, hey, I made it to three. I did what I told him I could do. I can stop now and have just a little bit of shame. And I started to come down. Don't let go, Joe. Come on, Joe. Give me what you got. Come on, Joe. You can do it. Give me another one, Joe. Come on, Joe. It can make me cry. Number four. Started to come down. Come on, Joe, don't quit. You can do it. Come on. Come on, pull another one up. Come on, give it to me. Give me all. And of course, he's a heathen, so he had plenty of expletives in the middle of it. But I said, thank you, Lord. I receive it in Jesus' name because it's so called to the inside of me and encouraged me. Come on, give it all you bleeping got. You know, all right. So I got five. I started to come down on number five. Come on, Joe. And he came over and he put his hand in the middle of my back and he started to push me up. How do unsaved people know how to act with one another more than the church? Our senior pastor has taught us our founding pastor has taught us for years, people will only go as far as they are encouraged. And we need to become encouragers of one another. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. You got this. You can win this fight. The devil already lost. Jesus is on your side. Come on, if God is for you, then who can be against you? I've gone way too long, and I'm so sorry, but let me give you one more example. Within the last four to six weeks, I was in a place, and I was in a conversation, and this person paid this other person a compliment to encourage them. And I'll be honest with you, I thought it was so over the top. I was like, all right, I know about encouragement. You got to lie to a brother. this is straight deceitful. I rebuke you, Satan, you know. I'll be honest about it. I left the conversation and I was complaining on the inside. Really? Really, God? I mean, this is what we're doing now. And you know what God said to me? Yeah. And if everyone were like you, nobody would be encouraged. And I thought, oh man, I need to step up my game. We need to encourage one another. Let me just say this. The one thing that you'll find repeated more than anything else, and Jesus is the one who says it. He says we are to love one another. The reason why I didn't include it is because love kind of covers all three categories. Because if you love one another, you're not going to cheat one another. If you love one another, you're going to have the virtues, practicing the virtues. If you love one another, you're going to minister. In fact, love should be the motivating factor. Now, come on, somebody. If today you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give Jesus a great big praise. God, not done with you yet. You're called to the lost, and we're called to one another.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.